Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 6 through 14 for the next couple of weeks. I'm not going to read that yet, but just to share with you, the other day I was on Facebook and someone had posted a breaking Skagit news video about an event at Walmart on Black Friday. I don't know if any of you had seen it. In fact, it was Black Friday when I had seen that. What the video was a film of Walmart when they officially opened the pallet. You know, up until a certain point, the pallet was closed and you couldn't get anything, and it was like a ribbon breaking thing or what, I don't know, whatever it is. I kind of stay away from the stores on Black Friday. But it was, they officially opened the pallet and people were surrounding this thing, just went nuts. I mean, they were crazy. I mean, it was insane. I mean, they're climbing over one another, literally climbing over one another, and it was like two ladies fighting over a TV, wrestling over this TV, and there was some police there. Apparently this had happened before or something, you know, so the police were there to make sure it didn't get out of hand, and they broke up the fight between these two ladies, and one lady was just insisting on keeping the TV, so they had to tackle her and put her down and throw cuffs on her and rest. It's like, you know, you got the whole thing is on there because some fellow was there with a video camera. He just thought it was hilarious. He's laughing the whole time while he's watching this and filming the whole thing, just laughing his heart off, you know. And poor Walmart lady that was there attending it, you know, working for her a little bit over minimum wage, was just, you know, stressed out to the max, you could tell. And this guy's laughing, filming this, and she just looks at him and says, you know, just stop it, she says. And the guy turns and says, whatever, and just starts laughing at her and just keeps on filming it for a little bit longer and kind of lowers it, you know. I'm sure he was probably conscientious of the police there as well and didn't want to get in trouble, and it's just it's disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. I've had about a week to think about that. Think about that film, a little over a week actually, been since, like I say, Good Friday. I have to tell you that scene, although it probably occurs in Walmarts and Targets and Best Buys and Fred Meyers or whatever all over the world, is about as far away from the spirit of Christmas as you can possibly get. But that's where we've gone. That's where we've gone. Christmas is all about consumerism. Christmas is all about getting as much as you can, coveting, anxiety, stress, fighting that occurs between a husband and spouse because the money was spent and now they can't pay their bills, worry. It's out of hand. It's out of hand. It's out of hand. I wish I could say it was all the world that it was out of hand with, but it's not the world. It's the church. The church is just as bad. That consumerism, that covetousness, that wicked self-centered energy at its core is demonically inspired. Trust me, it is. It has nothing to do with Christ. And it's sad that something so hubris, so selfish, could possibly be associated with the day that we celebrate the gift of Jesus Christ to this world. But sadly, that is what Christmas has turned into. And I don't know, maybe some of you were in that line, or maybe you were the one filming it, or the one who was laughing, or, you know, maybe you see something like that and just shake your head in disgust. I don't know. Maybe you're the anxiety shopper. You're one of those people that suffer from the anxiety, from this strong obligation to get everyone you know a present for Christmas, whether you can afford it or not. You know, you got to get an abundance of gifts for your kids. You got to make Christmas special for them. That's a must. And you have to get all the family's kids presents. You know, that's a given. You got to do that. And then you just have to get your sister something. And you can't leave mom and dad out. And your best friend. And your best friend's kids. And don't forget her, you know. You can't even think of leaving her out. And then her kids. And you got to get at least a little something for the neighbors. And all your pets. You got to make sure your pets get something. You can't leave them out. It's Christmas, you know. It's Christmas. Get in the Christmas spirit. And you know, your household always lives paycheck to paycheck, so you don't have any idea where the money's going to come from. You're just spending. And your spouse is just ripping his hair out because he doesn't, or her hair out. I don't want to pick on the women only. But, you know, they're picking their hair out because, you know, they're thinking, you know, where's this money coming from? How are we going to afford this? Oh, you're just a spoil sport. You're just against the spirit of Christmas. So he gets mad, or she gets mad, and then they get mad, and then, you know, there's this whole thing, this bickering and this arguing over where the money's going to come from and what are we doing? This is just crazy. How can we afford this? You know, this whole thing that, and then we associate it with Christ. Christmas. No. Oh wait, we got a solution? Let's put off our bills. We could just put off our bills for another month. And then you got the anxiety of the creditors calling you and you don't have to worry about those bills. And we're just, you know, kind of disassociating the anxiety. At least we'll be happy right now. I got news for you. None of that is the spirit of Christmas. To attach that behavior to Jesus Christ is wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong to attach that, to do that kind of thing, and then just, you know, say, well, it's the spirit of Christmas, you know, it's, we got to do this. We got, you know, to buy into that. It's just wrong. Because I promise you, Christ wants nothing at all to do with that behavior. Christ was about giving love, not stuff. About meeting needs and not perpetuating the coveting. He was about nurturing and putting others before Himself. And that other behavior does not honor Him at all. It dishonors Him. Now here, listen closely because this is what I'm thinking. Listen closely. This is why I'm convicted to start preaching this and leave Ephesians, even though I believe what we were getting into in Ephesians was very important. This is what I'm thinking here. As Christians, our duty to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is to do our absolute best to give God glory in whatever we do at all times. Not just Christmas, not just Thanksgiving, not just Mother's Day, Father's Day, whatever, but to do our absolute best as Christians. Our duty to God is to do our absolute best to give God glory in whatever we do all the time. You believe that? Say amen if you believe that. Say it one more time. Amen. I believe that as a Christian, my duty, my obligation is to do the absolute best that I can to give God glory in whatever I do all the time. If you don't believe that, read your Bible. Because that is what your duty is as a Christian. Now, let me tell you, you don't give God any glory at all if you are buying into the consumerism, the coveting, the, you know, what can I get or what can I just, you know, give at any cost, you know, stuff. If you're doing that, you are not glorifying God at all. You are not. You are dishonoring God. You are taking away from His glory. If you associate yourself as a Christian and you're conducting yourself like that. It's just that how do we give God glory through Christmas? Here's how. You do it the same way that you give God glory in anything else that you do. You do it like He did it. You do it like He did it. You want to give God glory? What would Jesus do? Do it like He did it. Be like Him for Christmas. Be like Him for Christmas. I want to read you this passage because I believe this passage captures the heart of Christmas. God's heart for Christmas. Here it is, beginning in verse 6. Now we could read a lot more here. We're going to isolate these Scriptures here because I believe over the next couple few weeks as we touch on these Scriptures, these cover the heart and soul of what God did on Christmas. Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, they being Mary and Joseph, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and the earth and on earth peace, goodwill to men." That is the meaning of Christmas. Not Walmart shopping, Black Friday deals, not Target, whatever they call it, or Best Buy, or any of that, or long lines that wrap around a building waiting to get stuff. The true meaning of Christmas is Jesus Christ. Now look at this verse. First couple verses. What did God do on Christmas 2,000 years ago? Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, for her to give birth, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I can't cover everything there because we just don't have the time, but I'm going to cover this. He was born in a manger. Christ was born in a manger. He was not born in a palace. He was not born in a warm and cozy home. He wasn't even born in a fancy inn. He was born in a manger. You know what ought to just capture your every thought and wonder about this verse is the fact that the King of this universe gave up His dignity, His royal splendor, His prestige, His divine prerogatives, and allowed Himself to be born as a man, and not just any man, but He was born in a manger of all places, next to the sheep and the cattle. The Supreme King of this universe was born in a manger. And don't you think it was only because there was no room in the inn? Because I guarantee you, if the King of this universe, if God wanted His Son to be born in a palace, His Son would have been born in a palace. If God, the King of this universe, wanted His Son to be born in royal splendor, His Son would have had the best treatment, I guarantee you. But for some reason, God wanted His Son born in a manger. He ordained it before the foundations of the earth. He said, why? Why did God want that? You know why God wanted it that way? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. How many of you guys have heard this scripture before? I'm sure I've covered it enough. Let's just look at it. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Think about what that means. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. We don't have a high priest in heaven, King and Savior, who doesn't understand what you're going through. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, in every way, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's what it produces. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." You know, when God determined before the foundation of the earth that He was going to send His Son to save mankind, He determined that His Son would be subject to every law, every hurt, every pain, every hardship, every anguish that you and I are subject to. And you know why He did it? So that His Son could be the perfect high priest. So that His Son would know exactly what you're going through personal experience, when you come to Him. It's not just something that He intellectually knows from His seat on the throne in heaven. It's something that He personally knows from experience. He understands you. He knows your frame is weak. You're going through rejection? He was rejected by His own people. You're going through anguish? He suffered through the anguish of the cross. You're suffering through poverty and hardships? Listen, He was born in a manger. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of God had nowhere to lay His head. He knows exactly what you're going through. And it doesn't matter how hard your life is or what you've gone through, Jesus understands, because long ago He determined to meet your need on your level and not His. And that's so good, you know, that's so good, because you know, when you're going through a hard time and you're talking to this God up there, you know, you're not just talking to some void in space. Some automaton that doesn't really know what's going on. You're talking to a God who's so personal that He came down to meet you on your level. And He knows exactly what you're going through. And He, you know, He will allow you to suffer through temptation for your growth, but the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that He's not going to allow any more temptation than you can handle. And He knows exactly what you can handle because He's been there. Let me ask you, do you do the same for others? You do the same with others. You know, think about that question. During this Christmas season, when you interact with your unsaved relatives, you know, those foul-mouthed, belligerent people that you just can't stand to be around because they're not saved and they don't live to the holiness and the piousness that you do? And you interact with them, do you meet them on their level? Or do you look down into your nose and just say, "Gosh, you know, I just can't stand to be around you. You're just so obnoxious. Why don't we go to my family's?" "Because I can't stand your family, hun." It's hard. It's hard. It's hard because, you know, you live your life and you try to sanctify yourself and you try to get close to God and grow in that relationship, and you learn to hate sin within yourself, and you learn to hate everything about sin, and then you see it so clearly in other people. I mean, you always did. Even before you were saved, you saw everybody else's mistakes. And now that you're saved, it's just multiplied by 10, you know. Oh, it's real easy to look at the rest of the world and pass judgment. How much do you think they're going to listen to you if you're always judging them? You're always looking down the end of your nose at them. How much do you think they're going to receive? Why anything that you have? Will you get all huffy and remind them of how much they offend you? Or will you make the choice to be like Jesus and come alongside of them to meet their need? Now use discretion, okay? Use discretion. I'm not telling you to indulge in their sin. I would never, ever, ever tell you that. Do not do that. Don't go meet somebody in a bar because, you know, you're going to come alongside of them. There's places we can choose and we can definitely keep our own guards up and protect ourselves. Amen? Don't allow yourself to be just, you know, totally mistreated and, you know, subject yourself to this, you know, covetous and everything else. I'm not telling you that, but what I'm saying is, you know, how you interact with the people in your lives that maybe don't deserve you. Does that make sense? As if there was such a thing? What else? Look at this verse 8. It says, now that we're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which be to all people. Who did the message come to first? Shepherds. Shepherds, you say, well, what's significant about that? Well, here's what's significant about this. Some of you already know this, but most of you probably don't. Shepherds were at the bottom of the social ladder. They were the nobodies. They were the belligerent fishermen. They were looked down on by society. They were unclean. They were, you know, just unwanted, undesirable people. R.H. Stein of New American Commentary wrote, one should not romanticize the occupation of shepherds. In general, shepherds were dishonest, unclean, according to the standards of the law. They represent the outcast and sinners from whom Jesus came. And yet these social outcasts were the first recipients of the good news, the gospel. You know, that tells us a lot about God's desire to reach out to, about who God desires to reach out to, doesn't it? Think about what it means that God called out to such undesirable men. I mean, I'll tell you, it's a statement that we see repeated over and over again throughout Scripture. Scripture, in fact, I'll give you a number. 30 times in Scripture we see written in one form or another that God does not show any partiality to individuals. God doesn't care who you are. It comes in the form of the Bible rebuking anyone showing partiality, or it comes, gives the command, the Bible gives the command not to show any partiality, or many times the Bible proclaims in a very plain and straightforward manner that God judges without any partiality. Whether you are a judge or a homeless man, a rock star, a movie star, a president, a king, a plumber, a preacher, the son of a preacher, poor, black, white, green, whatever, God will judge you on the terms that He has set forth, and He will judge everyone on those same equal terms. Whether it's good or bad, you're going to get a blessing or a curse. It doesn't matter who you are. God imparts grace to the sinners that hear Him. He loves the unlovely, as Pastor Vic used to always say. You guys remember that? I used to love that. It was one of the things that I really liked about Pastor Vic's, one of the sayings that I really liked. God loves the unlovely. You know, the reason why I think it stuck with me so much is because I think I have a tendency not to love the unlovely. Honestly. I do. I make myself. I commit myself to because I know the grace that's been given to me, and I love them. But do I agape? Do I actually love the unlovely? You know, that person that comes through the door and washes his hair in our sink and, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about? Makes all kinds of weird statements. You can tell he smells because he hasn't taken a shower in a week or two, you know, and everybody's just kind of turning their nose up at him. And you go out of your way to make a conversation with the guy because you know no matter what condition that man is in or what that guy is doing or what he's done, he's God's child just like you are. He's your brother in Christ. Imagine you were one of these shepherds, just knowing that nobody gave a rip about you. The only company that you could keep was with other lowlifes. Imagine the bitterness that would grow within you towards the haves when you're one of the have-nots. It wouldn't take too long before you just gave up on society and as a whole. And that in that situation, and whether you started out that way or not, you would surely end up being the lowlife you were deemed to be by your lifestyle. Imagine what they went through. Imagine how they felt, you know, when they went into a town and nobody really gave them any attention. Second-class citizens. Now imagine that the king of any land, let alone the king of the universe, chose to come and present his gift to them first. Think about that. Think about what a tremendous act of grace, huh? I mean, just think of it. It'd be equivalent to God coming down right now at His second coming and revealing Himself to all the homeless people first. Or all the nursing home people, you know, those people that we love to forget, right? All of them first. Or all the orphans out there, or all the people in third world countries that people have abandoned, you know, the missionaries that are out there putting their lives on the line for Jesus Christ that we really don't think about. The Pastor Saeed or whatever has been in prison for over a year in horrible, horrible conditions that we're happy enough to forget over the Christmas season. Imagine that. How unworthy were any of these men of such a gift? How unworthy are any of us to receive such things? Well, thank the Lord I was a product of that grace. I was. Many of you have heard my testimony and you know where I come from. And, you know, I don't want to get into glorifying all my sin and just say, oh, you know, gosh, you know, yeah, you were that bad. Well, guess what? I was this bad. I was worse or anything like that. I don't ever want to do that. But I tell my testimony across the pulpit from time to time so that you know if God could do anything with me, He can do anything with you. I was unworthy. I was the social outcast. I was the belligerent, homeless, whatever. But God showed His grace to me. Thank the Lord that I was the product of that grace. Thank God that He doesn't just call the elite to receive His gift. Now look, this is where I'm going out, getting at with this. Look, you want to give God glory this Christmas? You want to celebrate the spirit of Christmas? You want to really celebrate the spirit of Christmas? Then this Christmas, reach out with your gift to those who have nothing to give you in return. Reach out to someone in a nursing home. Or reach out to the fatherless. Or reach out to the homeless. Or step outside of the personal sphere of friends and family and meet the needs of someone else this Christmas. I'll tell you one way that you can really step out of your own sphere and give to the unholy or give to the forgotten, I guess, is the Slotting Moon offering. I'm not just trying to pitch that, but it came across my mind while I was preparing this sermon. Lottie Moon offering, you know, these people that are over in China and over in the Middle East where they kill Christians and they're over there trying to share the gospel? This Christmas, you can share the spirit of the true spirit of Christmas and give to that, support them, reach out with the gospel that way. I mean, whatever it is, you don't have to do that. You just step outside of yourself. Step outside of your family, your immediate sphere, those who return love to you because you got them a Xbox One. That's what my son wants. He ain't getting it. Give this to someone who really needs it. God didn't just give to His Son. If anything, He took away from His Son to give to you. That's the spirit of Christmas. Alright, moving on. Verse 9. It says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" Okay, that word good tidings there, glad tidings there, where it says that, that's euangelizo, and that means the gospel. That's the word that we translate the gospel. Good tidings. What did the angel do? What did God send the angel to proclaim? The angel showed about them. Actually, it was the Lord's voice, right? Wasn't it? That it says the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold..." No, it was the angel. "For behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to you all people." Lord's voice comes in later. That's next week. But anyway, there we see... What's the message proclaimed? The gospel. God gave the gospel on Christmas. It wasn't Nintendo's. It wasn't Xbox 360 or Xbox One. Sorry for the blasphemy there, Gabe. It wasn't guitars. It wasn't TVs. It wasn't jewelry. He gave the gospel. Christmas is about the gospel. The gospel that says, "Come and see the Savior." Contrary to popular belief, Santa Claus was not there 2,000 years ago. I promise you, Santa was nowhere near Bethlehem. And Santa is not in the Bible either. Christmas is about the gospel. It's not about Santa. I remember even as a baby Christian, I made the decision to my own self not to lie to my children about some fat mythological guy that plays with elves. I made the decision that, Christmas is about Christ and it's not about Santa. My wife was frustrated to no end. She didn't like it. She thought I was ruining the spirit of Christmas. She wasn't saved at the time, so understandably why she thought that, But it was just another one of those things that changed when I got saved, When I got with my wife before I was saved and I was this way, I don't know why she would be attracted to somebody like that. And then I got saved and all the rules changed. One of those rules was I don't lie to my kids about Santa. Christmas is about Jesus Christ. I don't need to make up any stories. I don't need to tell any fibs. They want to know where that gift came. I'll tell them. I gave you that gift because I'm in love with Jesus Christ and God gave us a gift 2,000 years ago and we take this day to celebrate that. That's from my heart. My wife didn't like it, but I didn't budge. Because I always believed that it was an insult to God to take away His glory, His worship, and give it to some mythological guy walking around in a red suit and playing with elves. I mean, give me a break. Where do we get up? Where do we come up with this stuff? Why is it we go through these great lengths to deceive our children with these fairy tales about a fat guy, you know, and a mythological elves, and then we tell our children that all our gifts come from that guy? But most of us never take the time to tell our children the truth about Jesus Christ. Listen, I used to be in the same boat. I know not everybody's best friend right now, but that's just the way it is. It's wrong. Christmas, the glory that comes to Christ in Christmas doesn't belong to Santa Claus. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It's His glory. It's not our right to take it away from Him and give it to Santa Claus or anybody else. You know, somebody could say, you know, well, he was based on a real person, you know, St. Nicholas of whatever. And okay, great. So at what point did we start worshiping saints instead of Jesus Christ? I mean, you look at Paul and Silas, you know, and the people started to worship them, and they came out and they ripped their clothes off and said, you know, we're just men. I mean, the thought of being worshipped appalled them. I guarantee you that if St. Nicholas of Creole or whatever, wherever he came from, the one that we base Santa Claus of, I guarantee you that if he knew what was going on today, it'd make him sick to his stomach. The glory goes to Jesus Christ. The gospel goes to Jesus. It comes from Jesus Christ. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who died for us on the cross. Not Santa. And then we have the audacity. We do this. We do all this, and then we have the audacity to get, you know, infuriated that someone, some atheists, are trying to take Christ out of Christmas. Give me a break. Christians have been taking Christ out of Christmas for years. For years we have. The only difference is they're honest about it. And now we're going to get mad at them because, you know, they want to follow suit? That's hypocrisy. That's madness. Look, I'll be the first one to tell you that it's Christmas and not Xmas, but you know what? I'll follow it up with my behavior on Christmas Day when I take the time to tell my kids, hey, you know why we're celebrating this? We know, Dad. Well, listen, I don't care. We're going to stop. We're going to give God some honor. We're going to pray. We're going to talk about what this day is about, why we're doing this. And the other argument, you know, I think that goes out there as well. You know, it's, you know, just winter solstice. It was always a pagan holiday and, you know, just shifted into now we celebrate it as Christmas or whatever. You know, all that. I don't care. We call it Christmas. If you're going to celebrate it as Christmas as a Christian, then it needs to give Christ glory. It doesn't count as giving the gospel to rant and rave about it being called Christmas and not the holidays. That's not giving the gospel. That's just ticking the world off. If somebody calls it the holidays to you, you know, you can tell them, hey, look, you know, I don't, okay, you know, it's Christmas, right? And just very calmly and patiently tell them, hey, you know what, I celebrate this in your work or wherever, with your friendships or whatever. You just tell them, hey, you know, this is what Christmas means to me. 2,000 years ago, my God gave His Son to die for my sin. You want to be like God? You want to honor Him? You want to really enjoy the Christmas Christian spirit? Give the gospel. Give the gospel to the homeless person when you reach out to love them with a sandwich or whatever you do. I don't recommend giving them money. Give the gospel to your coworkers when they ask you what you're doing for Christmas. What are you doing for Christmas? Well, my family and I were just going to sit around a tree and we're going to, you know, sing some praise songs to our Lord and just celebrate Jesus Christ's birthday. That's what it's all about. Give the gospel through your giving to support Lottie Moon Fund. Give the gospel that way. You don't have the courage to go and give the gospel to somebody? Well, that's fine. Support the people who do. That's biblical. If you want to really celebrate the spirit of Christmas and celebrate it like God celebrated it 2,000 years ago, give the gospel, meet people on their own level. That means with children, you get down on your knees and you talk to them like children. That means with homeless people, you get out of your car and you actually carry on a conversation with them and talk to them like they're human beings. That means in a nursing home, you come to their side. You actually show up and love on these people who need your love. Reach out to those who society has rejected, and above all else, give the gospel. Give the gospel, give the gospel, give the gospel. Give it to your children. Let them know why we're celebrating this day. You know, we wonder why this nation gets worse and worse with every generation. Well, let me tell you, it gets worse and worse with every generation because we teach them intellectually about Jesus Christ and we don't teach them about the relationship. We don't follow through. We don't live it. Breathe it. We get so wrapped up in the rituals of the world, we abandon everything that is Jesus Christ. We take His glory and we give it to someone else, a mythological person or whatever. Let me get off that hobby horse. That's it. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to have this sort of preaching. We're just going to... I'm going to have a little bit more time. I decided to preach on this on Friday. But I want everybody just, through this season, to challenge yourself. How can you give outside of yourself? By yourself, I mean your family, your friends, your neighbors, and everything. How can you give to people? How can you meet a need outside of yourself? Whether it's the Lottie Moon, that's great. You know, that's one way. I don't want you to just get stuck there. Whether it's seeing a homeless person, how can you meet their need? Yeah, I know a lot of it's self-inflicted, but you know, there, but by, for the grace of the Lord, there go I, right? Challenge you to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love You and we just thank You for all You've given us, God. You've given us